And he had talked to Greg later. He started out saying it'll be a good sermon. Now he said it'll be the greatest one ever. I'm a bit nervous. We're just going to read Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This isn't where we'll be tonight, but this is what we're coming back around to. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now you can turn to Psalm 107. You can put a marker on Romans 5. We'll be back there. Psalm 107, verse 23 says, "They that go down in the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truth that you have in your word. Father, please use me as a vessel to bring forth what is in your word and not to inject anything of my own. Please have your truth minister to the hearts of these people and to my heart as well, Lord. We ask that you please be with those who are not with us tonight, Pastor and Matt and all those who are traveling. Please be with them and comfort them in whatever circumstances they find themselves, Father. We praise you and we thank you. Amen. So tonight I'm talking to the crowd that is would be considered the more mature of the Christian crowd. You come on Wednesdays, you come on Sunday nights. And in the sober circumstances right now, I was a bit nervous when Pastor asked me short notice to preach in his place on Sunday evening. However, it came to mind 2 Peter when I had months ago I had been reading 2 Peter in chapter 1 where he says soon I'm going to put off this tabernacle. He's not going to be here anymore. And he said you need to remember because somebody else is going to have to do the job. And so I took that serious and thought, am I prepared to do what is needed if people are out? Well, here we go. People are out by the multitudes right now. Mitch can't fill in everything, so men of the church just need to be ready. But in Psalm 107, we look at is tonight is we're going to look at something that it's kind of been building over time as I've been working at the VA in the prison, and there's a lot of people that you'll meet in those two ministries that are not people that you normally would want to even talk to. And I say that carnally, of course, because if you met them, you probably wouldn't want to have a conversation with a lot of these people. And many times it's not easy. They say a lot of things that don't make sense. They have a lot of spiritualism to it, not just speaking of the native community, but a lot of other folks. They add a lot of spiritualism to it, a lot of visions and dreams that just conflict with the Bible. And then on top of that, some of them just outright don't want to listen to you, and they despise what you have to say, but they're forced into listening to you because they want to get out of their cell or they don't want to be in their room anymore, so they want to listen. So it's nice to have a voluntary audience tonight, so it's good. But it's been something that's been building for a while. And when Mike Petroco was preaching last week in the closing service of the missionary conference, he actually read from the verses right above this. And I was sharing with Sean that when he was preaching, I continued reading, which happens because I have spiritual ADD and I just continue drifting when people are preaching. But I continued reading on through here and I saw these verses about the storm. And then a pastor asked me to preach and I thought, well, I already know what it is, but I have no idea what it is yet. I just know that this has been on my mind and I had been reading it daily since then. And I just needed to examine it closer and stop just looking at the words on the page. And so Psalm 107, In verses 8, 15, 23, and 31, you're going to see a reoccurring verse that happens in there. It says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." That happens four times. Four times in here. And patterns are fun. And now it says that four different times, and then the four different times that it's mentioned, the first one being he's talking about those who were redeemed out of Egypt, those who were hungry and thirsty, and God gave them food. The second time he's talking about when they're in bondage, and he released them. He opened up the shackles and they were released. The third one is talking about fools who even abhor God. They don't even want anything to do with God. Yet he still sends his truth to those people who don't like him, who hate him. And he sends his truth to them and his word to free them from the captivity of sin that they're stuck in. Even if it is physical, even if it is a physical jail cell that they sit inside of because of their sin and their choices, or talking about the captivity of sin that they're in, he still sends his truth to those people. There's no one that he refuses to reach. But then we come to the fourth one. The fourth one is talking about a storm. And so, in the fourth, after each one, it follows up with why you should glorify God because of what he's describing. In the fourth one for the storm, it says, "Let them exalt also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of elders." It's the only one out of all four of those that says that you are to go do something to proclaim God in front of others. All the other ones are about sacrifices, about thanksgiving personally, or about God saved people. This one is saying you're supposed to go out and talk to people. And so this one starts out like that. So that's where you can kind of see where I started looking at it. But I'm going to try to stay away from a teaching session and go preaching into this. But the thing I started looking at, though, was there storms in the Bible? And they happen other places. But every time there's a mention of, in verse 23, it says that they go down into the sea in ships that do business in great waters. Every time there's a mentioning of a sea or great water in the Bible, it's not a pleasurable event. Every single time water is mentioned, as in open water, the sea, the ocean, anything like that, it's not for fun. There was no such thing as pleasure cruises in the Bible that I could find. Not even the rich. They didn't go on pleasure cruises. Of course, they didn't have GPS. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have all the modern amenities. So not only is the ocean horrifying now, but imagine it in the pitch black with not knowing where you're going. I can see why it wasn't a pleasurable thing back in these days to just wander out into the open ocean. But the sea was something that wasn't to be messed with. And the only reason that these people are there is to do business. That's it. It's to do business. They're not there for pleasure. The scripture says it right there. These people had something to do. And they voluntarily took themselves and put themselves in these ships to go do business. And so tonight what we're looking at, though, is it's going to be a difficult connection for me because I spent quite a bit of time trying to build this together because of my interactions with people and talking to folks today and listening to them. Because God's word is real. God's word is not a historical thing. It's a now. It's happening now. His truth affects you now. It's not just a history book full of good ideas from a long time ago that don't apply to our culture today. And so we look at things today because actually I'll go back. So the title of this message and where it's going to go is that, is there shame in the storm? Is there shame to be in a storm? Because there's difficulty that happens in everybody's life because of things that we have as human nature. We have a limited knowledge. We're not omnipotent. We don't know everything that's going on. We only know, in comparison to everything in the universe, we know a very small molecule of water in a sea of information about the past and the present. We don't know much. And then on top of that, we sin. We have a sin nature. We do things against God. And when you take those two things and you put them together, you have not only limited knowledge, but faulty knowledge as well on top of that. And so the struggle that starts to happen from that is, if you're sitting here and you're saved and you're a Christian, the issue that you have with that is that you're going to have trouble making the right choices. And so I'm not talking about like, should I steal candy from the grocery store choices? That's simple. That's easy stuff. I'm talking about real choices. The hard stuff. And this type of suffering, I was reading a Christian counselor's book, and this type of suffering that he referred to, he called it the suffering of confusion. It's actually a suffering that happens. And as I read this, I said, that's real. That's exactly what Christians go through. I go through that. The confusion of, am I doing the right thing? Because today, us as Americans, we see everything as it should be simple. We should always be able to hit the easy button and always get the solution to everything we want. So when a storm comes and we have difficulty and we can't hit the easy button and we don't know what to do, we get embarrassed. Because we should always have that skill. We should always have that power. We should always have that medication, that solution, that something that gives us the answer so that we can say we had victory instantaneous with the press of the button. But it doesn't happen. And so there's some types of suffering that even are sitting here in this church that get overlooked and unfortunately get treated with reproach or even hidden because nobody wants to deal with them. So we just prefer to pretend like it isn't there, and that suffering of confusion is not going to go away. There's those of you sitting here tonight who have things that you're dealing with that you would never tell a living soul in this church. And it's causing you confusion. You don't know what to do. Your ship is in the middle of a storm right now, and it's embarrassing. But should you be embarrassed because you're in a storm? Should you be ashamed of that? And so, we look at this human nature of limited knowledge and our struggle with to do what's right and not being able to tell what's going to happen into the future. But we want to do the right thing. And so some simple examples are like, my friend at church talked behind my back and I don't know how to address this appropriately. That's getting a little bit more advanced from stealing candy from the grocery store. Or how about we'll take it a notch up and we'll say, should I get married? Or should I marry him? Or should I marry her? Should I invest money here? Should I accept this job over there? What church should I attend? What colleges should I go to? Or should I even go to college? We're stepping it up a notch. Or how about we go to difficult examples? Like, should I keep my loved one on life support? That's a tough question. Is there a right answer? Or how about a realistic one here? How about I was saved, but my husband is an alcoholic and he hurts me and my children. I think I understand God's view on marriage, but I left him and my children are now safe. That's tough. That's a rough question. Did I do the right thing? And then they become more confused because they're given advice and pats on the back with verses that don't necessarily apply, and pastors or preachers who just have an agenda and just vomit out what they've been taught before, amplifying the confusion, making it worse. And so we see where this starts to happen is in verse 27, it says, these people in the storm, they reel to and fro, they stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wits' end. They're at their wits' end. And so the wits' end actually is three words in the Hebrew language. See, I'm trying to find where I put this down. In my short time, I didn't put my notes together the best. So let me see if I can find this because I want to word it correctly. Oh, I can't find it. Here we go. I did. This is a conjunction of three Hebrew words, meaning number one, all. The second word is wisdom, and the third one is gone away, like swallowed up. It means everything you think you know is gone. It didn't work. You're at your wits' end. So we actually have, you know, watered down this term to say like, oh man, the baby's been crying all night. I'm at my wits' end. Or, you know, oh man, my boss has really been riding me at work, and I got all this stuff I got to turn in by Wednesday, and it's Tuesday evening, and I'm at my wits' end. That's not wits' end. Wits' end is when you absolutely are done. You're done. You have absolutely nothing else to give and nothing else to offer, and you're absolutely finished with what you can do. You've hit a brick wall of what is in your capability. And so I bring all this up because this really happens. This really happens. When I was in the prison one day up at Palmer before they shut it down, There was a man that was convicted of a violent crime, and I had to write this down because I had a hard time remembering it. There was a man who was convicted for a violent crime because he was seeking revenge for one of his relatives out in the village. This is common. It's not that abnormal. He was saved after he was in prison, but he was soon going to get out. He explained that his family was not safe in the village and that they are lost, but he hated the danger that they were in, and the people there also hated him because of what he had done. They're not going to forget. And so he was actually in the spot of reeling to and fro with the decision he had to make. And he returned to the, would he return to the village, or should he return to the village and be hated and go back to his lost family, who is still in danger, but he puts himself in danger, or should he move to Anchorage, where it'd be a lot easier? He wouldn't be in danger. There wouldn't be any strife between him and his family or the people in the village. What do you tell a person like that? What are they looking for? That's a young Christian reeling to and fro, looking for the right thing to do. And he didn't want to talk about it at all. Because his impression was that once you're a Christian, it all just is magic. And it's going to happen. It's going to go away. It does not go away. Your desire to do what is right and pleases God is going to amplify, which is going to make the storm even greater every single time. But what's the right answer? It's difficult. I was talking to a woman at the VA domicile, and you can see these are my two stomping grounds that I go to frequently. But the VA, if any of you ever want to come out with me, you don't have to be a veteran. You don't have to be active duty to go out there. Josiah goes there with me. He's gone right now, usually up in the sound booth, but he goes there with me. And you can teach, but you can talk to people. You get a one-on-one. It's a great witnessing experience for you. But there was one lady I sat down with, and she came to me, and she said, I went to a Lutheran church growing up, and she said, I believe in Jesus, and I believe in heaven. I believe in all this. But she said, when I was in the military, she said, I was deployed, and this was an old Vietnam woman. She had been around a while. She said, when I was in Vietnam, she said, some men did some things to me. And she said, and they went to chapel with me. She said, what do I do? What do I do? Has God given up on me? Am I thrown to the wayside? Am I not able to go to heaven? Am I one of the deplorable people that is just bound to go to hell? That's hard. She wants to do the right thing, but there's so much confusion. The suffering of confusion is real. But should you be ashamed because you're in that storm is the big question. So let's go through here in Psalm 107. It says, they that go down in the sea in ships that do business in great water. Like I already said, these people are here did voluntarily. They're there for business only. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. These people who are willing to go into the ships and willing to go into situations where they know the Lord is capable of bringing a storm right there into a dangerous area because it's open ocean, there's no safety, you're not made for water, you're made for land, but they voluntarily step off. And because they're doing that, they get to see the things of God that the people standing on land don't ever get to look at. And so when I started reading this, I originally looked at it from a missionary point of view, and I thought, wow, I said, missionaries get to see that. It's like, I don't get to see that. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a pastor. I don't get to see the great things of God that other people have gotten to see that are up here. They came up and preached for the missionary, for the missionaries and pastor and all of them who have been places and done things and had great faith in God in everything they did. So these people stepped off and they get to see the great things of God. It says in verse 25, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. So who brings the storms? God brings the storms. God brings the storms. Nobody else. He chooses the weather. Satan can't control the weather. God will control the storms. God will bring the storms. God will also get you out of the storms is what we're going to see. But God will never bring you shame. He's not here to make you lose dignity. He's not here to take advantage of you. He didn't make you simply to embarrass you in front of everyone. He brought forth a storm for a purpose. And you should never be embarrassed of going through a storm. says they mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths, and their soul is melted because of trouble. And so they are reeling up and down on the waves. They're going up, they're going down, they're going up, they're going down, and it's like the old cartoons where their faces turn green and they're getting nauseous. When they go up, what do you see? You see the rest of the storm. It's there. See the rest of the storm. It looks like Greg Jacobs on a hunting trip on a boat. He told me his story. Up and down. But when you're at the peak of the waves, what do you see? You just see the rest of the storm. When you're at the depths, what do you feel? It's going to land on top of me. There's not a point where you're going up and down where you say, this is okay and I feel good with this. You're not. You're losing it. You're losing. And so quickly you start to question, I probably don't have what it takes to get this boat out of here. I'm going to try to keep the nose pointed front into the waves. I'm going to try to take the waves head on. I'm going to try to keep from keeling over, but you're not going to stop the waves. They're going to keep coming. All you can do is take your little ship and point it in the right direction and try to keep those waves from knocking you sideways and knocking you overboard. And so it says in the next verse, though, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They're at their wits' end. They're sideways now. They're staggering to and fro. They've lost control of the ship. It's just being tossed around every which way. They don't know what to do. Their sails don't work. Their anchors don't work. Their rudders don't work. They can't make anything happen the way that they want it to happen. And this is the point where people get stuck because they say, I'm in a storm and I've been taught my whole life that I should always be able to have the tools and I should always be able to have the right things to be able to fight this on my own, and I shouldn't have to ask and rely on others for help. I shouldn't have to. I should be able to just get through this on my own. Pull myself up by my bootstraps. That's an American mindset. That's not worldwide. There's people in the world who disagree with that. So interesting enough is that there's in Asian cultures, they have a different problem. They have a problem where they think if you're suffering, it's because God is looking unfavorably on you. So you should be embarrassed. And that's a punishment that's being sent on to you. We've seen that before where we think, you know, this is a punishment for that person. Is that what you think? Or we look at ourselves as in the Western world and we say, oh, you're going through the storm. You should be able to pull yourself up and be able to get through it. You should be able to fight it. That storm is an embarrassment if you can't get through it. You need to have the right tools in your pocket and you need to be able to handle this on your own. And you know what? If your boat didn't make it through it, it's because you didn't do a good enough job building your boat. You should have handled business better. And so it leaves the person who's reeling to and fro. I need you to think of them. It leaves this person who's reeling to and fro sitting there. And the expectation is they should be able to find this easy button, but they can't. So now they're a failure. Now it's a failure. And they're having difficulty, which means they're weak, which means they must not be acceptable. And you're supposed to be able to get yourself up and do it on your own. This is why what I refer to as the Facebook Christianity. I'm going to go to some other verses in a little bit, don't worry. But the Facebook Christianity that we see today is not doing a good thing. And what I mean, though, is that you show up on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or Sunday night. I said those out of order, but whichever way you show up. And for that moment in time, you take your Facebook snapshot of your Christian life and you let everybody else see it. But then you go back and that's not reality. That's not it. That's not how your life is. And so that there's two problems that this causes. Two big problems. Number one, it causes a false expectation of how Christians should be. A new person is saved, they see, wow, I'm supposed to have it all together immediately out of the box on day one when I'm saved. That is horrible. They're not going to have it that way. When I train my guys at work, I tell them, I expect you to fail 9 out of 10 times when you do this. You're going to be terrible at it when you start. You know why? Because you don't have the skills. You don't have the experience. You don't have the understanding of how to do this. If you fail, I want you to at least have failed trying. That's all I want from you. But at the Facebook Christianity, you take that snapshot, all they see is that you come in on Sunday morning smiling ear to ear, not knowing that you just had an argument at home, not knowing that, you know, you have a lot of issues back at the house, not knowing that your kids don't obey, they don't listen, but you bring them in here and you threaten them with death, you wait for that snapshot, then you get in your car and you leave before anybody else can see you outside of that. And that's all you want. And then you breathe a sigh of relief. Okay, back to Monday. We can do this. We just got to make it till next Sunday and one more picture, and we'll be okay. But then there's a flip side to that, besides setting up unrealistic expectations, is that also is you're putting up a fake front. And that you're stuck. You might be the other person that's sitting here, and you're saying, I need to put on that snapshot when I show up on Sunday, because I don't want people to think that I'm that person who can't figure it out. And you say, why can't I figure it out? When everybody else seems to get this Christian thing, am I a bad Christian? I can't figure it out. And actually, you know what? Maybe I'm not saved, because everybody else seems to have it a lot easier than me. Has God given up on me? Is He just ignoring me? Or am I just so sinful that He's just done, and I'm just going to live my life till, you know, I expire whenever, because God's got no good works for me in my future? There's some difficult things. These are real struggles that happen in people. The suffering of confusion is real. Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? And so then what happens, though, is that in let's go to John chapter 9. Let's look at a storm example. We're going to go to John chapter 9, verse 1, and we're going to look at a storm in action here, okay? And you say, well, there's no water and there's no boat. I know, that's because the storms don't have waters and boats that we're facing. The storms are people, and the storms are confusion and suffering that's happening to some other folks. And when I say other folks, I'm saying that, you know, generically, because it's you and I. We can go through the same things. It says, and Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. See, the bigger issue is that when people even notice the storm, is that they see this ship reeling in the distance, tossing to and fro. And each one of you, as the Bible explains, are a lighthouse in the world. You have light that you need to be sharing. And so they see the ship tossing to and fro. And you know what you do? You go, turn that off. I don't want that mess coming over here. Turn that off. I don't want to deal with it. But you know what? I want to watch. I want to see what's happening here. Give me the juicy details of what's going on in that storm. But do not make that ship head this way. Because if that lands on my shore and I have to deal with it, that's going to be a mess. I don't want to touch it. And so the disciples, I mean, they were displaying modern-day Baptist attitude. I don't want to touch it, but I want to know every single bit of what's going on in that situation. You know that? Somebody else, a pastor will solve that, or Greg, or Matt, or Jerry, one of the deacons will step in, and they'll solve this situation, but I just want to know what's going on. You know that? Like, I'm gonna Facebook check them, be like, hey, what's on their Twitter account? Hey, did you hear what happened? What happened? I heard this. Well, what'd you hear? Okay, we're going to match notes. We're going to kind of build the truth here and see what happened. You know what? Are we going to help them? No, I'm not going to help them. I just want to know what went on. I just want to know why that ship's in the middle of that storm. And then you're turning the storm into an embarrassment for them. And so that's what happens. And so is the, we'll go back to Psalm 107. So is the storm an embarrassing thing if God made it for you? No, it's not. God's putting you through a storm for a purpose. He's putting you through the storm for a purpose. And you know what? You should never be ashamed that you even bothered to get in the boat. Don't be ashamed. The fact that you're willing to step off in faith and accept Jesus Christ and step into the boat is victory in itself. The fact that you're now facing a storm is even greater. You should be excited that, hey, I have a chance for God to be great in my life again. And when I say excited, you know, not literally. You're not going to jump for joy because you found out you have kidney cancer or something. You're not going to get excited. You're not going to get excited because, you know, you broke your leg and now you're afflicted for a while. You're not going to get excited about that, literally. But you should be happy that you have a chance to glorify God in your situation. That storm is going to be settled. And as we see in verse 29, he says, he maketh the storm calm so that the waves thereof are still. But why? Why was the storm calmed down? It's in the verse before. It says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. God's going to put you through storms for the sake that you finally say, this is where I end, and I can't do any more. And this is where I need to cry out to God. And so there's some things, and this goes into another area of misconception with how the storms work, is that these people got in a boat. They didn't just walk off into the water and say, keep me alive, and float off. They built a boat. They did what they could under their own power, doing what they could with the knowledge, the skills, and the things that God gave them. And then when they reached that end, God said, now you'll see the good things that I can do. Now you'll see the glory. Now you'll see the power. Now you're crying out to me because you realize that you need to keep building that boat stronger. You need to keep on getting better and better and better as a Christian. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. Because there's a couple storms, of course, as a lot of you know. There's a couple storms in the Bible where Jesus walks on water and he calms the wind. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 14. And then you're going to go to another spot in Matthew for the other storm. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And then you're also going to go to Matthew chapter 8. So you can put your finger there because we're going to flip back and forth. We're going to take a look at what's happening here because it's going to show what I was discussing there about the boat. Matthew chapter 14 verse 22. And I need to put my finger there on Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. There he didn't just tell them to wander off into the ocean and they would be okay. And to go before them unto the other side, and he went and sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a spirit? And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Notice the ship didn't disappear. It didn't go away. Go to chapter 8 and verse 23. It says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You see, they were still in the ship. The ship was still part of the equation. So turn to Luke chapter 4. Because I want to show you that from everything I've studied, I'm not lying to you. And there's a purpose. These men were prepared. They went in the ship. None of them should be ashamed they were ever in the ship. They were there because they were following God. They were trying to do the right thing. They should not be ashamed that they didn't get out and step into the water. They should be excited that they were in the ship to learn in the first place. There's nothing wrong. Just because you aren't the best at what you think you should be as a Christian, at least you're in the boat, and at least you're trying to do the right thing. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, verse 9. It says, and this is Jesus when he's being tempted for the third time. And he's giving a response to what happens when you think, oh, I'm just going to fling myself out into the sea and expect God to take care of everything and I don't have to do anything. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle, being Satan, set him on a pinnacle and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, there's not only is there the suffering of confusion, something that happens because you're just struggling to do the right thing, but there's also what comes into play is that you also have a hard time knowing where faith and your work need to kind of combine together. And you see this where people say, oh, you know, you should have faith that God is going to heal you of cancer. Well, does that mean you shouldn't accept treatments from a doctor? Is that right? Should you say, no, I don't need to get chemotherapy. I've got faith. Is that the wrong thing to do, or is that the right thing to do? Because we see religions that fall under the dome of Christianity, they call themselves, where they don't believe that you should ever get any medical assistance. They believe that if you get sick and you're dying, you're laying in a hospital, and the doctor says, you know what? This, I don't know if this is true or not for polio. They say, oh, you know, I think they've got polio. We've got a vaccination. We got a, or maybe a, I don't know if they use a vaccination or a, some sort of thing for it. But they say, oh, if I give it to you, then they can live. You know, your dad can live. And they say, no, we have faith. If God wants him healed, then he'll be healed. Is that right or is that wrong? That's tough decisions. But you see from the storm in Psalm 107 that they had a boat. They did what they could. God gives you resources. God gives you people. God gives you a church. God gives you doctors. God gives you other, you know, he gives you engineers to make buildings. If you go outside right now, I guarantee you, if you kneel down and you pray that God builds you a house and you say, Lord, I really need a home to live in. I'm going to kneel down and pray that you build me a house right here. Is there a house going to magically appear in front of you? Maybe he has the ability. I can't say he doesn't because he does. But guess how that house is going to get built if God wants it built for you? He's going to bring people and he's going to bring skills and he's going to bring material because he didn't leave Noah without wood or people to help build the ark. You're going to have to put in effort. God gave you people. God gave you skills. God gave you knowledge. God gave you talents. God gave you things. You're not to sit back and say, God, you do 100% of it, and I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. I'm going to jump into the sea, and when the storm comes, I'm going to pray that you magically throw a boat down with me that works. That's not what we see in Psalm 107. And so we'll go back to Psalm 107. Because it's the confusion of what you should do, whether it's right or wrong, lies in something that is not necessarily directly tied to this verse. But we see here that it says, Then they are glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of people and praise him in the assembly of elders. So they've reached the point where the storm has stopped. But why? Because they called out unto God for assistance and help. They said, we're done. We need you to do this. And so what we're looking at, though, is we're looking at some things that need to happen in your life is that you need God because you can't do it on your own. And so how does God help you when you can't do it on your own? Has he given us something to help when we can't do it on our own? Yes. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. God has given you people who can teach you. God has given you people who preach to you, a pastor who loves you. He's given you people to take care of you. I mean, look at our pastor. He's gone now. And what are we doing? We're taking up a love offering because he needs plane tickets. God uses you. He uses the people around you to help you with that storm. And if you're ashamed and you say, I'm going through this storm and, you know, I think it's embarrassing because I can't handle it on my own. Yes. Yes. You can't handle it on your own. Is it embarrassing? Not one bit. It's only going to be embarrassing if you try to keep it to yourself and you need the people around you. And so look at Romans chapter 14, if when you have time, you can look at Romans chapter 14 and you can read through here and you read about how people make decisions. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman Christians and says, I know you're going to have a rough time making right decisions. But I'll go to what Mitch said this morning. I'm going to steal a quote from him. And he said, when you love God, your motives will be right. Paul is telling the Christians, the Roman Christians, he's saying, I know there's going to be disagreements. I know there's going to be difficulties. But if you love God, your motives will always be correct. So you say to yourself, how do I know the right answers to get out of the storm? You need to call on God. And your motive, if your motive is to love God, and you say, I don't know what to do, going back to like the life support, I don't know whether to pull life support on my loved one or not. My father was in the hospital. My mom had to choose that. That's terrible. I wish that on no human being, not even my worst enemy, they would have to choose that. And you have to pick that. But if your motive is right and you're trying to honor God and you're trying to do what will please Him and you love Him, then your motives will be correct. And that means we'll go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And this will be closing. Said it'll come back around. Either by force or willingly, we'll come back around to Romans chapter 5 here. Romans chapter 5, we come back around. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a colon there, which means we have to continue with what's happening. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope, the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And the list is going to continue. Tribulations, the storms, are going to build you as a Christian. It's nothing to be ashamed of. They worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. It's the culmination. Because of your love of God, when you go through the tribulations, you're going to become patient because you're going to be trying to do what is right for God. It takes time to learn. And patience experience, the second storm rolls around. Now you know that you need to call on God. Now you know what to do. And now the experience is going to build hope because you know you made it through the last one, you're going to make it through the next one. And that hope makes you not ashamed because now you found out when that storm rolls through, I need to raise the flags and get people over here quick. I need to get people into the situation now. I need to not be embarrassed that my ship can't handle the situation. I need to not be ashamed that I stepped off the shore willingly to get into this water and to go through the storms and now I can't handle it. You need to raise the flag and say, I want you to help. I want you, Lord, to bring in what I need. I need you to bring the people. I need you to bring the supplies. I need you to bring the strength, the knowledge, the wisdom, the experience, and the hope, and everything I need to get through this situation. And so as I went through this, I forgot that I wanted to put a disclaimer up front that like I said, last Sunday is when this started. And really, it was before that. But last Sunday is when I got this section of Psalm 107 and started just chewing on that for a while. I didn't write this sermon towards anyone. If anything, I sat there and I probably felt absolutely convicted most of the time because I realized how much my pride gets into the way of me admitting I'm in a storm that I can't handle. And it happens. I was even talking to my wife and I said, about pride, and I said, you know what? I said, it's tough because it's hard to admit that you've got trouble doing something as a man in America where you're told that you should be able to handle it on your own, and it's tough to say, you know what? I don't have this. I can't get it. I can't hold on to it on my own. I lost the ropes. The sails are torn. The rudder's broken off. The ship's sideways. I'm reeling to and fro, and I can't show up and make the smiley face anymore. I can't do it. But you'll be amazed how long you can hold on to that. And then you go to bed at night and you don't have Romans 5:1. You're losing the peace because you're separating. Because you're trying to hold on to pride instead of holding on to God in that storm. You're not raising the flag. You're not asking for help. It's difficult. And so don't ever be ashamed of the storm you're going through. God sent you the storm. God will get you out of the storm. He loves you and wants to take care of you. He wants you to cry out to Him. He wants you to say, I can't do it. I need you. He wants to send you His people and He wants to send you help. But just like Jesus, when He was sitting in the boat sleeping, He did not move until the disciples called and asked Him to move. God is not going to step on your free will. Your love for God will go as far as you ask Him to take it. And if you say, this storm is the one I'm going to sit in, and I'm going to sit here and reel to and fro and puke my guts out overboard, but I am not at one point ever going to admit that I can't handle it, that's where you'll sit. You lay down at night not knowing the right answer. You lay down at night wondering, did I do the right things? Am I taking the right steps? Am I a failure as a Christian? Can I make it? Everybody else seems to be doing it but me. That's what's going to happen when you lay down on your pillow at night, and it's going to be too much to handle. That's when you need to say, if you're in this situation right now, you need to say, I'm at my wit's end. I need the people. Look to your left and right. God's going to answer you through one of those folks. God's going to give you help through one of those folks sitting next to you. The church is not an accident. The local assembly is not an accident. God's design for the church, God's design for you, God's design for salvation was not an accident. It is not embarrassing to go through your storms. Let go of your pride. Let God take control and let God send His mercy and goodness to you. And when He does, come up to the microphone. That's what the verses tell us. Proclaim what God has done. I know that the testimony that Greg gave of the man giving him money, that was wonderful. There's other testimonies that people come up here. Jim Farr, imagine if he had never told us about his healing of cancer. He never bothered to tell anybody. Do you know the hope and encouragement that comes from seeing somebody go through a storm that asks for help, that comes up and says, I can't do it, I need help? And God is able to show His greatness through that person. And then they come back and they follow through what the verses tell us and proclaim His goodness to the congregation, to the people. It's wonderful. So I close just saying, it's not an embarrassment to hit your wit's end. It's only going to hurt you if you refuse to admit it. And you need to bow down, tell God, I'm done. He'll get up off the boat where He's sleeping with you, and He's going to show good and wonderful things, and He's going to make it stop. And then you're going to get to come up here and tell us all about it, and we're all going to get excited. All right, hand over to Greg or Mitch.